So the Bible is an amazing book. I think I'm a little bit unusual because, I really do love the Bible, but not just loving the book, it's loving the author. And because the Bible reveals God to us and his truth in so many amazing ways, which has such a positive impact on our lives. And of course, the heart of it is really salvation, which is not just for this life, it's an eternal salvation. So we've been going through the book of Colossians, and we've been particularly lingering around chapter 3 in the first part of chapter 4, which has so much to say about the Christian life. And we've seen that at the beginning of chapter 3, as Paul does so often in his letters, marks a turning point, if you like, from the theory to the practical application. In verse 1, which we've come back to a lot, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So we've called this whole section living as those who've been made alive in Christ. And we've seen that this is not just about moral improvement, but it is, as Paul says elsewhere, learning how to walk in the Spirit. It's living out this new birth, this new life that we have in Christ. And as we've been going through this chapter, we've seen that this has had personal application, putting off the old self, putting on the new, which is putting on Christ. We've seen it's had application in Christian community, forgiving one another, loving one another, teaching and admonishing one another. We've seen that it's had application in the family, where we seek to embody Christ-like roles and relationships, which would have been just as much of a challenge for the first century family as it is for us today. And last week, we saw the centrality of prayer in the Spirit-led life. But now we turn to this last section in this section, verses 3 to 6 of chapter 4. And it's here that Paul shifts his gaze outwards to how we should be living in the world. Verses 3 to 6 are about living as those made alive in Christ in the world. And just like last week, I picked up on three words. I've picked up on three words this week as well to help us through it. And they are pray, walk, and speak. In verses 3 to 4, pray for God's mission in the world. Speak wisely when we're going about our business in the world. Sorry, walk wisely. And thirdly, speak with grace. So let's look at the first one in verses 3 to 4, where Paul asks specifically for prayer for himself, but we can be thinking more generally about praying for mission in the world. In verse 3, it says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, and pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should." The very heart, I think, of what the church is about, particularly if we bear in mind Jesus' last words after his resurrection, but before his ascension at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where his command to his disciples were to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the ends of the age. This is what is known as the Great Commission, the mission of the church, which has always been central to the calling of the church. And it was embodied particularly by the Apostle Paul himself, who wrote so many of the New Testament letters as an apostle to the Gentiles. Bit of a unique call that he had. But of course, many have sought to follow in his missionary footsteps. And he knew, perhaps more than anyone else, that the success of his mission depended not just on strategy, although he was strategic, not just on his gifting, even though he was very, very gifted, but on prayer. He said, pray for us too, that God might open a door for our message, that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I ought. And we note there that Paul was in chains. And I think it's worth thinking on the fact that actually his first prayer request was not that he might be released from prison, even though in my mind I've no doubt that the Colossians were praying like anything for his release. I think he probably had a conviction that he would be released quite soon, but his prayer and his heart was that he would have opportunities to proclaim Christ and to proclaim Christ with clarity. So prayer is a vital ingredient for all ministry and mission. And this is because the gospel is at heart a spiritual message. And it was Charles Spurgeon who once said, whenever I feel I have lost power in the pulpit, I know it is because my people have ceased praying. He was very, very conscious of the need for prayer. So Paul here is inviting the Colossians to participate in his ministry, to participate in the Great Commission, not by travelling out to another country, not even by coming alongside him to be a co-worker, although we know there were those who did, but by participating through prayer. And this is something that we can all do. There was a 19th century Baptist minister called John Onken, and I think actually some years ago I did tell his story here, which is a remarkable story. He was a remarkable church planter, and as a result of his ministry, hundreds and hundreds of churches were planted throughout Europe in the 19th century. He famously declared, every Christian is a missionary, and at the time that most certainly motivated people, and we need to be motivated as well. And it is a phrase that you might still hear quoted today. But the reason for it was because of a deep biblical conviction that he had that all Christians have a responsibility in sharing in this Great Commission, even though not all can go, not all have the gifts that are needed, like Paul or Onken himself. We're not all called to cross-cultural missions or evangelism or even to be preachers, but we can all be involved. We can all be involved by praying. And indeed, in this church, we do pray. We support various missions like 4H or 500K or Jews for Jesus or the mission in Malawi. And these are ministries that depend on prayer and depend upon the intercessions of the church. And we can pray for open doors for them. Indeed, we can pray for open doors in our own situation here in Girton, and also for clarity in proclaiming the gospel. So the point is that prayer is not just a bolt-on, an added extra. In Paul's mind, It's an essential ingredient to the success of God's mission. So that's the first point of, if you like, looking outward to the needs of this world and the need to hear the gospel. But secondly, walk wisely in the world. We're not all called to take the gospel overseas, but every Christian is called to be a witness. And this is what verses 5 and 6 are about. And if we call ourselves Christian, we do bear witness to him. And hopefully we want to do so in a way that is faithful to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We're called to be good witnesses in the way in which we speak and the way in which we walk in this world. So first of all, let's look at our walk in verse 5. Well, in the NIV, it says, "Be wise in the way in which you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity." But in the King James, it actually uses the word walk, which actually is in the Greek as well. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. In other words, we are to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom that God gives us in our homes, workplaces, and in our neighborhoods. There's a parallel verse in Ephesians where Paul says, "Be very careful then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." So what does this wisdom look like? Well, in the book of James, James said, "The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." So this is more than just being a nice person. This is Christ-likeness. And in fact, it's very similar to all that Paul's been teaching in Colossians chapter 3 about Christ-likeness and Christian character. And Jesus said, in terms of our witness, he said, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, in the first century world, there was a lot of hostility to Christianity. Most of us, in most of our lives, have lived in a situation where there hasn't been too much hostility, but I would say there's quite a lot more hostility these days. This is why we need wisdom. We need the wisdom that comes from above. We need to walk, if you like, the Christian walk. And part of that, as Jesus actually said, was to not only love those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, not only love those who we like, but actually even to love our enemies. And this can be very much part of God's wisdom. Even in the Old Testament, we find this. So, for example, in Proverbs, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." This is what Peter said. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So walking wisely means living in such a way that our conduct points people to Christ, even when they may be opposed to us. It means making the most of every opportunity to serve and to reach out to others, remembering that life is short and therefore every day counts. But God's wisdom also shapes our speech, not just our walk, but also our talk. We should be speaking with grace, as it says in this verse, seasoned with salt. "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And I'm sure you've noticed, I know that you've noticed, that we are living in increasingly in a culture that's becoming increasingly sensitive to speech. Free speech is contested. Street preachers find themselves arrested, though I have to say, usually then let off because the police have been a bit over the top. Comedians arrested. Ordinary citizens facing consequences of their words, very often online, which have been deemed offensive. Now, as Christians, we need to speak the truth. He's a God of truth. There is an offense of the gospel. However, we also need to let our conversation be full of grace and seasoned with salt. See, Jesus embodied both, he embodied both truth and grace. And in fact, John tells us that Jesus came full of grace and truth. See, just the truth on its own, without grace, can be very, very harsh. Grace without truth can just be hollow and sentimentality. We need both. Since truth can hurt, it needs to be shared with love, graciously, thoughtfully, as Paul says here, seasoned with salt. Salt that preserves and enhances the flavor of food. Salt that preserves and enhances the flavor of our conversation. And as many of us believe, there is increasingly in our society a hunger for truth. What is the truth? But sharing it in such a way that it is gracious and seasoned with salt. But then Paul adds again why this matters. He says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So that you may know how to answer everyone. And this is interesting because actually in reality, if we're asked a question about our faith and so on, we don't necessarily have the brilliant answer. I think most of us usually do not, although there are certainly ways in which we can share our faith more effectively. But the way in which we answer is absolutely key, I think. The way in which we relate to people with grace, almost more important than what we say. They say that often that faith is caught as much as taught. We can win an argument, but actually it's not just about winning arguments, it's about winning souls, winning the person. So in conclusion, living as witnesses of the resurrection life. The Christian life is worked out in real relationships. It's worked out in real conversations, in real opportunities that we have in this world. We are all, as Christians, called to be witnesses. Witnesses of Christ, who so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Witnesses of Jesus Christ, who so loved us that he literally took up his cross and died for the sins of the world. For me, this is something that's worthwhile being a witness of, because it's the truth, and in it is salvation and a new life. So we're called to be witnesses, witnesses as those who've been made alive in Christ. It means prayer being at the very heart of our Christian life, particularly praying for those who are seeking to win others to Christ. It means walking the walk. It means making the most of every opportunity. It means paying attention to how we speak graciously, even if we have to have difficult conversations at times. And this is all possible because we have been spiritually raised with Christ. So in conclusion, let us set our hearts on these things that are above, and may our lives reflect the one who today sits at the right hand of God the Father. Amen.